One of my favorite sayings is that a day without laughter is wasted. And so I got a little story for you. As I was preparing this sermon, got to a certain point and reminded me of something that happened to me some years back when I was living in Columbus before and working with several cities in southern Indiana. And the mayor of Salem, Indiana, had invited me to a meeting one afternoon. And he said, "Why don't you just come early? And we'll go out to lunch, and then we'll go to the meeting." I said, "Okay." So we got down there, and as I walked in his office, he said, "Well, we've had kind of a family problem arise, and so I've got my little four-year-old grandson here, and we're going to have to take him to lunch." I said, "That's fine." So his name was Frankie, and got in the car and went out to this very nice restaurant, and as we got out of the car, Frankie looked around and he said, "Thought we were going to McDonald's. I want to go to McDonald's. I want a hamburger. I want a McDonald's. I want a Big Mac." And he just kept it up. And finally, the mayor said to him, "This is where we're going to eat, so just behave yourself." So we went in and sat down, and the waitress brought these large adult-type menus, you know, that folds out two or three or four sections. And then we started ordering, and the mayor ordered, and the waitress asked me what I wanted, and I told her, and came to Frankie, and she said, "Well, young man, what do you think?" And he's staring at this menu, and he throws it down, and he says, "I think I can't read." So out of the mouths of children, sometimes some humorous things occur. I wanted to read you a paragraph from an article out of the newspaper that we get. And it had to do with our spiritual venture. I seem to be wavering. Can you hear me all right? Our spiritual adventure, and I wanted to read, it was divided into five sections, and I wanted to read to you just the one of the sections, essential number three, vision. And it said, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what is revealed, he reveals they are most blessed. Proverbs 29:18. Of course, the King James Version said, without vision, we perish. And this fluffed it out a little bit. And then it continues, if we are going to reach our destination, we have to know where we're headed. We have to keep the end of our journey in mind and be on the right path that will lead us to where we need to go. God has not hidden from us the name of the place, the kingdom of God, and through his word, he describes for us a time of peace and prosperity, a city that shines brightly with his glory, our eternal home. We have to make sure that the vision of our final destination is always on our mind, otherwise we could get lost along the way, headed in the wrong direction. We could get distracted by things that aren't essential to reaching our goal, and we will be distracted by the cares of this life. We are told by Christ to seek first the kingdom of God and all other things that we need. The vision we have is our motivation for us to get up when we fall and carry on with our journey. You have to come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, quoting Hebrews 12:22. We are headed for a better place, and if we lose our vision or get distracted, we won't know which direction to go, and we won't have the inspiration to urge us to go forward. So we need to know what our destination is, where we're headed, and where we're going. And we've had various sermons on that in the past, and this is sort of reiterating a lot of those points. Our vision is extremely important. You know, physically we lose our vision. It's very difficult for the human beings that aren't able to see. God has given us a spiritual vision, which is very important, and he's told us where we're going to go. And if we don't consistently strive to arrive there, as we saw in the kingdom, and be accounted worthy to enter the kingdom of God, we won't get there. So we know where we're going. But today I'd like to emphasize and to place some emphasis on what we are going to do once we get there. Today we're going to focus on what we will be doing, each of us, personally, that's been called by God. We're going to focus on what we will be doing. Interesting verse in John, the 5th chapter, verse 17. Let's turn there to start with John 5 and verse 17. We'll notice here that Christ was dealing with Jews who were persecuting him and who sought to kill him because he had done some things on the Sabbath that, according to their own personal opinion, was not right. And Jesus answered them and he said, "My Father has been working up till now," or "until now, and I have been working." So we see that Christ, the Son of God, and the Father work. They have jobs. They do things. We don't often hear that emphasized. But there are jobs that have to be done, and Christ and his Father are doing those jobs. So today we're going to focus on what we need to focus on regarding what our jobs will be in the kingdom. We know where we're going. We know what our goal is. But sometimes we don't as deeply realize as we should what we will be doing. You know, many can have the attitude of, well, I'm just a widow, or I'm just a widower, or I'm just a truck driver or a factory worker or a professional person, various jobs, but I don't know a lot about being a king or a priest. You know, doubt is one of the major tools that Satan uses on us. Yeah, you're going to go to this kingdom of God that he talks about, but what can you do there? You know, you don't have much in the way of ability. What's your job? What are you going to be doing? Well, we in reality don't know a whole lot about what kings and priests do. We understand it to a point, but we don't know exactly, and we haven't really looked at it, or as I said, try to understand deeply, what will we be doing once we get into the kingdom? What will our job be? And this attitude of doubt, or maybe discounting ourselves and saying, "I'm really not, don't think I'm qualified." I've heard that from some people. I don't really, you know, I want to be there, but I, as far as I'm concerned, I just like to be a doorkeeper. I call it the doorkeeper syndrome. And that comes from a certain scripture. Let's go back to Psalms 84:10. To properly set the stage for this, back in the book of Psalms, in verse 84, chapter 10, where David mentions this. He makes a statement here. He says in Psalms 84:10, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." We have to understand what David is saying here in the context of what he's saying. I'm trying to figure out how to use this high-tech light here, but that's okay. We've got plenty of sunshine coming in. So let's look at this again in Psalms 84, verse 10. When David says this, he makes this statement, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." But actually, David was making a contrast here. You know, he's saying, we have the techie up here. There we go. Thank you very much. As Elvis would say, thank you very much. At any rate, he wasn't saying he wanted to be a doorkeeper. He just said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper." He's using this as a contrast. So with that in mind, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, 9, and 10. So go back sort of to the other end of the scriptures, the other end of the Bible, Revelation. And we'll notice here, in starting in chapter 9 of verse 9 of chapter 10, talking about the saints, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us doorkeepers to our God, and we will be opening doors for eternity all over the earth." Doesn't say that, does it? doesn't say that. It says we're going to be kings, rulers, and priests, instructors, teachers in the word, and teaching in various fields of education all over the earth. So we may think, well, we just don't have the abilities to be kings and priests, instructors and teachers. Well, let's examine this issue of abilities. What are abilities? How are abilities defined? In short, abilities are defined as skills, talents, expertise to do something, to perform some function. Where do abilities come from? Given much thought to this, where do abilities come from? We are born with abilities at different levels, different amounts, in different areas. These are gifts at birth. You know, some are gifted for music, art, mathematics, intellect, various fields. So to better understand, let's examine some examples, some common examples that we're all aware of, and maybe some that we're not. How about Albert Einstein? Just about everyone's heard of Mr. Einstein, a very brilliant man, one of the most brilliant human beings probably that's lived on this planet, a brilliant scientist. He had vast intellect and tremendous intelligence and ability in his field. Most of us have heard of Albert Einstein. How about Michelangelo? Well, not only was he an outstanding painter, but he was also a very gifted sculptor and architect. I'm sure most of you have heard of him. How about Yasha Heifetz? How many people have heard of Yasha Heifetz? Let's just see hands for fun. Yasha Heifetz, yeah. He was a famous violinist, probably the world's greatest violinist. And it's amazing to read about him. At the age of 2, he began to show interest in the violin. And his father was a violin instructor. And so he tested his son, didn't say what types of tests, but he realized this kid's got a real interest in the violin. I think he's got a chance to play. So at the age of 2, at the age of 5, he was given a smaller violin because he's just a child. His father had one made or someone made it for him. He wasn't strong enough to tune it himself, so he had to get an adult to tune the violin. At the age of 7, he gave his first public concert. And at the age of 12, he was becoming world-renowned as a violinist. And there was another very famous violinist, Fritz Kreisler, who went to a concert that Mr. Heifetz gave. And after listening to it, he said, well, I think as far as myself is concerned and all the other violinists in the world, we might just as well take ours and break it over our knees because we'll never achieve the level of expertise that Yasha Heifetz has. Well, did these people all just wake up one day and say, I think I'll be a genius? Albert Einstein, I think I'll be a great scientist, the greatest. Or Michelangelo, you know, it's painting's easy, I can make sculptures, and I think I'll do that because I'll be a genius. No, where did the gifts come from all of these individuals? They came from God. Well, the question might arise, where in the scriptures can we find or reference proof of this? Where can we find in the scriptures proof of this? Let's go back, maybe a little bit surprising to you, to the Old Testament. Let's go back to Exodus, the 35th chapter. Let's go back to Exodus 35 and read something here that I found when I was studying Exodus during the days of unleavened bread, and I thought, Exodus, the 35th chapter, and we'll start in verse 30 here. It states here, the God gave the Israelites very specific and detailed instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And as you read through all of this, you know, people who discredit the Bible or who say it's just a bunch of stories and everything, you read the detail that's given here on what God wanted and how he wanted this tabernacle made and constructed and furnished. It's an amazing thing, something I don't think anyone could just make up out of their minds other than God. And so in verse 30, Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah." And notice here, "And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and Aholiab, the son," these names are kind of tough, "the son of Asamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them," he being God, "has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works." And then if we go to the next chapter here, 36, I don't think the ladies are left out in this, if I've written down the right scripture. It says, "Then Moses and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom and stirred, whose heart was stirred to do and come to do the work." Not the scripture I was looking for. That's a continuation of what we just read. But somewhere in these scriptures it talks about the ladies who were weavers and who were very skilled, and that God also gave the ability to them. And going back then to verse 31 here in chapter 35, I just want to read that again. "And he," God, "has filled him," the gentleman that was named earlier, Bezalel, "God has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship." And then also it mentioned that he also filled him with the ability in verse 34, the ability to teach. So when there may be the temptation to say, "I'd just rather be a doorkeeper," doesn't take much ability to do that. But when it says kings and priests, and priests can be also teachers and instructors, it takes a lot of ability to do that. And so it's not up to us to somehow generate that ability. God says, if you work with me and make the best use of my Spirit, and you're someone that I can use and I know is going to be 100% loyal to the kingdom and to my instructions, I'll give you the ability. God can always give us more ability. But developing our character, we have a lot more responsibility to do that, because that's our choice, how much we want to be like God and to follow him and to use his Holy Spirit to please him and to be someone that he can use in his kingdom. Well, there's another example. Let's go over, and we're all familiar with this too, the book of Acts, the second chapter. And this is another thing that skeptics want to tear down or say that really couldn't have happened. But in the book of Acts, the second chapter, this is talking, of course, about Pentecost. And this was a very tremendous event that occurred. And talking about Pentecost, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues," other languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred," this rushing sound, "the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now there were some in the audience mocking and said, oh, they're just drunk, they're full of wine. Peter took issue with that and said, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is bringing us into the future. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy or teach. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and men servants, I will pour out my spirit. And in those days they shall prophesize, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. And then prophesying of the great turmoil and problems that are going to occur in the future. And it looks like, as Scott was saying in this sermonette, probably not very far off, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of that great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what ability was given here? What ability was given? The ability to understand and speak in foreign languages. Now, that ability we will need at the beginning, apparently, of God's kingdom, because there will be people of many nations coming, but it does also state, and I'm not sure of the timing, that it will come to pass that we will just have one language on this planet. And that'll be tremendous. It'll break down a lot of barriers and especially to progress when we all speak the same language. There will be different races, but they will all have the same language. So God can give us the ability that we need. What ability has God given most all of us that sit in this room? Already we have a much greater ability than Einstein or Yasha Heifetz or Michelangelo had been given. What great ability has God given us? The ability to understand this book. The ability to understand God's manual on living. I can remember when I was in the Army and somewhat despondent, and they'd given us these little tiny Bibles to read, and so I was going to seek some comfort in that. I sat down on my footlocker, and for the first time in my life, probably, I started seriously reading this and trying to understand it, and I remember just closing it up in frustration. I said, I don't understand this. I can't understand what I'm reading here. And then God called me, and as he has called you, and suddenly our mind is open, and then we got ourselves in trouble, some of us, didn't we? Because, oh, this is so easy to understand. Try to convince your mate or my mother or whatever, and we have that ability that God gave us. We didn't come up with it. We didn't open these scriptures so that we could understand them. God gave that ability. He provides abilities and gifts as he chooses. How were these things accomplished? How did that all come about? Well, Ephesians 3 verse 20 explains it very well. Let's go to Ephesians. Well, I think first I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. I'll give you a moment to turn there. And it states very clearly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It takes God's Holy Spirit to be able to properly explain Jesus and his great power and what he's done for us and what he will do as king of this earth. But verse 4 here, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, or actually administrations, either one, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation, and the word could be translated making things plain, you know, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy or teaching or revealing, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So that makes it very plain that God gives us talents and abilities in various areas. He has the power to do that. And how does he do it? Through his Spirit. Now let's go to Ephesians 3rd chapter and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask for or pray for or think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power that works in us? That's God's Holy Spirit. What we do or think we can do or provide, God gives it to us as we need it. He gives us these wonderful gifts and abilities. And so we're able to read this Bible. We're able to understand it. It's a fantastic gift. We should never take that for granted. I remember as a very small child begging my dad to read me the funny papers. And he didn't have time to do that at the time, so I must have been 4. I couldn't read. So I put the newspaper on the floor, and I got down on the rug, and I can clearly remember looking at the words of Donald Duck or whatever it was, and wondering, why can't I understand what that means? And my dad saw me down there, and I looked up at him, and I said, you know, Dad, will I be able to read this someday? And he, yeah, you'll go to school, and you'll be able to read. And I told him, well, when I learn to read, every day when the newspaper comes, I'm going to read every single word in the paper. And he went, yeah, right. And he was right. But I can remember that. I can remember looking at the words and seeing all these funny little squiggly marks and everything and wondering, how does that work? How does that mean anything? And it's the same way with God's scriptures, but at a much different level. God has given us this great ability to understand his truth. Well, what do we do? What can we provide for God to be able to do this for us? And he's put us on the road to our destination. But now we have some responsibilities too. What tools do we need to use to carry this out? Well, a strong willingness to obey, to serve, and to work diligently. Remember, the Father works, Christ works, we're all going to be expected to work when they get into the kingdom. God is, remember he says, let no man take your crown. In other words, don't fall by the wayside here. Don't get lazy. Don't begin to wonder about the things in the Bible. Don't let doubt creep in, because I'm going to move someone else into your job, because I got a job and a position in my government. And if you fall by the wayside, lose your way, and squelch the Holy Spirit that I've given you, I'm going to move someone else into that slot. So every one of us here has a file, and God is evaluating us. You know, we're judged daily. And as we're judged, and as we make progress, and as we show a strong willingness to obey, to serve, and to work diligently, then God will increase our abilities. Now, these gifts of abilities that God gives us are not just for our own benefit. I'm going to say that again. These gifts that God gives us of various abilities are not just for our own benefit, not just for ourselves to enjoy. God gives them to us for the purpose of serving Him and His people. Let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter, and verse 5. Romans 12 and verse 5. I got a left-handed Bible here, so I have to turn left-handed. See. Romans 12 and verse 5. There we are. And we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy, teach, instruct, reveal in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we're instructed here, and we're told we're going to have gifts, we need to use them properly. And we need to use them to exhort, to lead, to show mercy, to show cheerfulness, to instruct people. These gifts and abilities that God has given to us are indeed, as I said, far greater than any mental gift that we could have received, such as the gentleman I mentioned before, the Einstein and Michelangelo and Yasha Heifetz. Teaching, exhorting, mercy, cheerfulness, those are gifts that we need to utilize and that will help prepare us for God's kingdom. While we're back here, let's go to Philippians, the fourth chapter and verse 13. Philippians 4, verse 13. One scripture here that should encourage all of us, because it states here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can do all things through Christ. God will give us the power. He will give us the ability. I didn't put this scripture down, but remember it says when they haul you up at the end age, when they bring you before various rulers or people in authority to ask you, what is this crazy religion that you're involved with? And Christ said, don't even think about what you're going to talk about. I'll give that to you. I'll put the answers in your mouth and in your mind. I'll take care of that for you. So, you know, we need to get away again if we have that tendency or if we've had those thoughts in the past of being a doorkeeper. We're not being trained for that. Training for that would take maybe, 10 minutes? We're training in a lifetime here, and we're going to be using skills and abilities in God's kingdom for eternity. So we spoke of vision at the beginning of this sermon. You know, we're going to have to battle and fight and hang tough every day to keep our vision of God's kingdom and the jobs that we will be doing in the kingdom once we're there. You know, there's a tendency, it's like climbing this big hill. And when we get to the top, we made it here. You know, we're here now. Now we can maybe take a deep breath, but our job's just starting. Based on our training and based on the abilities that God will give us for the positions that He is preparing for us. Everything that's going on in this day and age, and again, going back to Scott's sermonette, is just the tip of the iceberg to what's coming up in the future. And that leads us to the next scripture here. Matthew 13 and verse 42. So let's go back to Matthew 13th chapter and verse 42. This is a very sobering scripture for us. Verse 42. Here we are. We'll start in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace or into the lake of fire. There will be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We all have ears to hear, so we need to hear and to listen. Let's go back into this. Why will there be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Why will some be cast into the lake of fire? Why will that occur? It's not because they weren't called. That's not going to happen to people that have never learned of Christ, have never had His Holy Spirit. This is going to happen to individuals who God called, who had His Spirit at one point in time, and turned their back on it for whatever reasons. And when that happens, and they realize, I've blown it, you know, give me one more chance. God said, no, I gave you a lot of time. I gave you a lot of opportunity to change, and you didn't change. And they will realize at that point in time, and that's why they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One other, the American Standard Bible shed a little more light on this scripture. It says that they will be cast into the furnace of fire, and then it stated there, you yourselves will be thrown out. Thrown out. Sorry, you don't belong in here. You didn't take advantage of my spirit. You didn't let me train you. Matthew 7, go back just a few pages. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. We'll jump up a little higher here. Starting verse 16, Matthew 7. It says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. And then verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, Christ is prophesying here, he's opening the window to the future. Many will say to me in that day, you know, that day of judgment, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Haven't we taught in your name and cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name. As far as wonders being done, God does those, not people, not men. They can be used as instruments. But they're making some claims here that don't stand up. Because what does Christ say? Then I will declare to you, I never knew you. I don't know who you are. And why? Because of their lawlessness. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are sobering scriptures. You know, I've had and heard tell from others, former members that have left the church, and they've stated, well, you know, the Bible's just a bunch of books. I came to realize the Bible's just a bunch of books written by man. Just a bunch of books written by man. Doesn't really, you know, doesn't really hold up much in the way of legitimate writings. Just a bunch of books written by man. You know, you can't take the Bible literally. And that's how people comfort themselves when they've had God's Spirit and have let it go out. And it's sad because what they're saying is, you know, the Creator God who created everything out here from the green grass to little red bugs to vast galaxies and planets, that God didn't have the power to, inspire men to write a manual on living life correctly, on treating each other properly, on taking care of the earth and the environment and the resources in the right manner. God couldn't do that, but he could do all the other things here. Just as a little item here for contrast, let's think about this. You know, most all of us have purchased a car, and many of us have probably purchased a brand new car, but all those automobiles that we have and had came with a manual, didn't they? Can we imagine this following scenario? You know, you're reading your manual. You just have, let's say, a brand new car, and you're sitting on a park bench or out in your swing or something. You're reading the manual, and another individual comes up and says, what are you doing? Well, I'm reading the manual here. I just bought a new car. And the guy said, well, you don't have to read that manual. What do you mean, that manual there? He says, you don't have to change the oil regularly. You don't have to be conscientious about the type of quality of fuel, whether it's dirty or not, that you're burning the engine. You don't, really don't have to rotate the tires or take care of the brakes. That manual is just written by some guy in Detroit. They just want you to buy some more stuff from them. What do they know? That car can last you many, many years. You don't have to touch anything. Yes, you do what seems best for you and your car. You can't take that manual literally. It won't ruin your car. Really? Really? How many people would buy that argument? But about God's Bible, they do. Oh, you bet. You're going to put out a goodly sum of money. If you've got any common sense at all, you're going to make sure that car runs properly, and you're going to read that manual and say, boy, when's the last time I did this or that? Or no wonder that went wrong. I should have been more conscientious. So in conclusion, you know, Satan works very hard, 24/7, to squelch or pervert our God-given talents and abilities, our vision. He works diligently to make mankind, you and I, dumb and dumber, if he can do it. That makes him happy. He's on a job constantly to convince mankind we're just here by accident. No real purpose, no lasting, productive future or accomplishment. Or, you know, Satan's smart. On the other hand, he knows, well, there are a lot of people that would like to believe in something else, and believe in some God, whether it's Buddha or, well, let's take Christianity, you know, I can't ignore that. A lot of people, you know, billions of people. So he comes up with another picture for those people. He comes up with some vague promise of floating around in heaven with a harp, admiring the streets of gold with no real jobs, nothing really to do or accomplish, just hanging out in eternity, leaning against the gold street light, observing the gold street and plucking on the harp. And that's sad. You know, contrast that in conclusion with what Herbert W. Armstrong, some of you may be familiar with this book, The Wonderful World, What Will It Be Like? I just want to read his conclusion, his summation here at the end, and contrast it with what we just read that many people feel they will be doing, if anything, in heaven, just hanging out in eternity. Mr. Armstrong, in summing up this book, says, Christ, the King of Kings, perfect in character, absolute in honesty, integrity, faithfulness, loyalty, and trust. I read that and I thought, how many political figures running for office would measure up to that? Let's read those qualifications again, you know. King of Kings, perfect in character, absolute in honesty, integrity, faithfulness, loyalty and trust, filled with outgoing concern for the governed, their welfare and salvation, total knowledge and understanding, wisdom, complete love, mercy, patience, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, yet possessing total power and never compromising one millionth of an inch with his perfect law, which is the way of love. He will enforce God's law, God's government on earth. He will compel haughty, carnal, rebellious human beings to yield in complete submission to God's government. No one will be deceived as the vast majority of mankind is today. All will know the truth. No more religious confusion. No more fairy tales about lolling around in heaven. Eyes will be open to the truth. Humans will become teachable. People will start living God's way, the way of outgoing concern for others, the way of true values, the way of peace, of happiness, of well-being, of joy. Crime, sickness, disease, pain, and suffering gone. Poverty, ignorance, banished. Smiles on people's faces. Faces that radiate. Wild animals tame. Air pollution, water pollution, soil pollution gone. Crystal pure water to drink. Clean, crisp, pure air to breathe. Rich black soil where deserts, mountains, and seas formerly were, producing full-flavored foods and fantastic beauty in flowers, shrubs, and trees. A world filled with happy, radiating humans, guided, helped, protected, and ruled by former mortals made immortal, you and I and others like us, former mortals made immortal, and all the humans realizing that they too may inherit everlasting life in supreme happiness and thrilling joy. What a fabulous picture. So that's what you and I have to look forward to what God is preparing for us, providing us with the abilities to live, work, and serve in His coming kingdom. We know where we're going, and we know what our jobs will be. Let's all keep the vision.